mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Will Rogers once said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there's going to be a fight." And unfortunately, he's probably right. Ever since Adam and Eve, sin has been a part of the human condition, a part of the human life, as we live in this fallen, broken, dysfunctional, sinful world. Sometimes we are the extenders of sin, and sometimes we are the receiver of sin. Sometimes we find ourselves the person sinned against, hurt, offended, perhaps even angry. The Bible talks about what we should do in terms of extending sin. Basically, don't. But the Bible also talks about the flip side of that, being the receiver, the recipient of sin. And our text is one of those places. Our text is the words of Jesus in our gospel reading for today, and it reads as follows. If someone sins against you, you go and tell him his fault just between the two of you. If he repents, you have regained your brother. But if not, then take one or two witnesses with you, so that every word might be confirmed. If he still refuses, then take it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as if a Gentile or a tax collector. And then Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and yet I continue to forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus answered him, "No, I say to you, not seven times, but 70 times seven."
Why?
Sometimes we're on the receiving end of sin. Sometimes we are the recipients of sin. What then? The Bible, I think, suggests three rules, three things, and they are: check your attitude, check your facts, and check your process. So first of all, and probably most important of all, check your attitude. Isn't it interesting? When you feel hurt, when you feel offended, when you feel sinned against, the place to start is with you. The place to start is by taking a look at ourselves. Spending some good quality time looking in the mirror. A sort of honest check of our own heart, our own life. With a humble look at our own feelings, our motivations, what we want to happen now. A couple of verses come to mind. Jesus said, "Why are you obsessed with the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the log in your own eye?" St. Paul. "If anyone is caught in some kind of sin, restore him, but do it gently. And look carefully at yourself, for you too have been tempted." And again, "Be kind to those who are sorry for their sins, and be quick to forgive one another, just as God in Christ first forgave you." Check your attitude. In our text, Peter asks Jesus a question. He says, "Lord, if another Christian sins against me, how often do I have to forgive him?" That's a good question, I suppose. That was a very practical question. And Peter goes on to suggest a possible answer. He says, as many as seven times? Now understand, Peter was being generous here. Peter was applying a grace principle here because the rabbis of Jesus' day, and pretty much the rabbis even in our own day, taught that, you know, if somebody sins against you, the same sin they sin against you, you should forgive them three times. Three times. Kind of three strikes, you're out. So Peter takes that rabbinic teaching, doubles it, adds one for extra measure, and says as many as seven times. He thought he was being gracious. He thought Jesus would be pleased. But Jesus responds, no, I do not say seven times, but 70 times seven. Jesus' point here has nothing to do with mathematics. It has everything to do with attitude, with heart, with motivation. His point is not to replace the Jewish three with a Christian 490. His point is, the issue is not how few times we must forgive. The issue is how many times we may forgive. The issue is your motivation. The issue is your goal. The issue is your heart. So what do we feel like we're on the receiving end of sin? We feel offended, hurt. Begin by checking your attitude. Because I tell you, if we proceed with both barrels blazing, the other person is just going to return both barrels blazing. If we proceed with a holier-than-thou attitude, the other person is just going to respond with a pin to burst our bubble. If we get into the grill of the other person, they're just going to get right back in our own grill. You know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced it? Our motivation must not be to rub their noses in it. Our goal must not be to do unto them as they first did unto us. Our objective is not to harm, but to help. That there might be forgiveness. That there might be reconciliation. That's the first thing. Begin by checking your attitude. The second step is check your facts. Check your facts. I wonder how much conflict, how much hurt, how much pain, how much division is simply the result of misunderstandings, of assuming, of putting the worst construction possible onto something. Michael Mulvaney is a high-powered, high-energy public speaker who mostly addresses high school kids. Michael Mulvaney grew up on the wrong side of Chicago. And by the time he was in high school, he was already deeply involved in gangs and violence and crime. But in a way, he was one of the lucky few because he was arrested, tried and convicted and thrown into jail. He calls his time in jail the greatest blessing that ever happened in his life because it was there that he turned his life around. And he decided he would dedicate the rest of his life by trying to keep other kids from making the same mistakes that he made. Well, one day, he was speaking to about 2,000 high school students, all crammed into the hot gymnasium of Edison High School in Rock Island, Illinois. And he was delivering his message in his typical high-powered, high-energy kind of way, and every eye in that gymnasium was riveted on him, which is exactly what he wanted.
Everyone was paying absolute attention. Well, not everyone. Over on the side of the gym was this girl standing on the floor. And she seemed to be engaged in this very animated conversation with some of her friends in the front row of the bleachers. Michael Devaney was not used to this kind of disrespect. And he did his best to ignore it. But finally, he could do so no longer. He interrupted himself. And he looked over to the girl on the side standing on the floor and said, "Hey, you! Yeah, you! You are standing over there. You know, you may think this is funny. You may think none of this even matters. But you can at least show a little respect for me and for your fellow students and sit down and shut up." And the little girl turned bright red. And she ran to the front row of the bleachers and she shoved her way down among her friends and she buried her face in her hands. The principal stood up. The principal walked over to the podium. And he put his hand over the mic. And he said, "That's Sandy. She's our school's deaf interpreter. She was translating your message into sign so that our deaf students could understand you. Not everything is as it seems. Watch out for that word assume. Check your facts. That's the second point. And the third point the Bible emphasizes, and really the issue of our text for today, is to check your process. Because not only does the why matter, but so does the how. How you respond to this can make matters a whole lot worse, or perhaps a whole lot better. Now, Jesus uses an example, a scenario. He's assuming that we have two members of a church that are in conflict. One feels that the other has sinned against them. And so he suggests, what now? How do we proceed? Well, first of all, Jesus says, you go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, a couple of things on two different. First of all, it's private. It's private. Just between the two of you. Social media is in no way, shape, or form involved. This does not mean shoot them an email and copy everybody on your friends list. This does not even mean discuss it with your best friend. Just between the two of you. Right. The other thing to notice is that it's the offended person, the sinned against person, who takes the initiative. I know this seems a little counterintuitive, but it's really very important. And of course, it's exactly what God does. It's God who took the initiative. It's God who came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We begin, the offended person takes the initiative, starts the process. Don't assume the other person knows that you feel hurt or offended. Don't assume the other person knows that what they did and that you regarded it wrong. Don't assume the other person can read your body language or knows why you're giving them a silent treatment. You know what they say about the word assume. Don't assume anything. Don't assume at all. Tell them. Lovingly, respectfully,
calmly, quietly, humbly, with the awareness you may have just misunderstood. With the awareness that this may not have been at all intentional. With the goal that there might be forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus said, "You go and show him his fault just between the two of you." Now, I think a lot of times things can be cleared up right there. A lot of times there can be repentance, there can be forgiveness, there can be reconciliation right at that step. It often works, but not always. What if it doesn't? Well, Jesus has a plan B. If he refuses, then take one or two witnesses with you. Now, of course, Jesus is assuming that there are witnesses. That there are eyewitnesses to this thing, that other people saw and heard whatever it was. And that's not always the case. But Jesus is saying, when there is, that can be helpful to involve them. Now notice he says, witnesses, not friends. Witnesses, people who saw it. People who can say, yeah, I can give testimony that in fact happened. Now, these need to be people who share your same heart, whose goal is not to harm, but to help, whose goal is that there might be forgiveness and reconciliation and unity. That's their passion as well. Now, it's not hard to think of Jesus' strategy here. Now, actually, he's just applying the Old Testament rule. In the Old Testament, there is this thing that every accusation needs two or three witnesses to confirm it. He's just applying that. But the psychology is easy to understand. Because when it's just you and one other person, it's easy for the other person to think, well, this is personal. This person is just hypersensitive to something. You know, their problem. But when you get two other people involved, that whole argument goes away. And they need to realize, yeah, it really did happen. So involving that can help. And I think a lot of times things can be resolved right at that level. But not always. What then? Well, Jesus has a plan C. He says, if he still refuses, tell it to the church. Now, folks, Jesus is not saying to give out your church directory and email everyone in the congregation. No, it is still private. What he's saying is involve an arbiter, involve a mediator. In all synagogues of Jesus' day, and it's still true in our own day, in every synagogue there is a person who is the mediator. The person you are to go to if you have a problem with another member. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. Now, the idea is just to find a mutual, respected friend. Somebody you both respect. Somebody who maybe can see the forest and not just the trees. Somebody who maybe can help you get through the deadlock. That seems to be somebody who shares your heart. Somebody who also is proceeding with a right attitude. Somebody who wants to see forgiveness and reconciliation and peace and unity. Jesus' scenario is two church members. But this can apply in other situations too. A family dispute. Maybe a dispute at school or at work. The idea is find somebody that both of you respect. Somebody who doesn't have anything in gain. Somebody who can be objective and hopefully help you both. A lot of times, arbiters can be very, very helpful. There are even Christian ministries, Christian organizations that do exactly this. It's often very helpful
It often results in forgiveness and reconciliation, but not always. What if plan A, plan B, and plan C all don't work? After all, it takes two to fight, and it takes two to make up. For forgiveness to happen, everyone needs to be willing to do that. And sometimes that's just not the case. Now, you've checked your attitude. You've checked your facts. You've proceeded with the process exactly as Jesus lays it out. And you've hit a brick wall. What then? Move on. Just move on. Sometimes you've just done what you can do. Sometimes what is, at least for now. Jesus says, let him be to you as if a Gentile. Now the Jews lived next door to Gentiles. They worked with Gentiles. They often worked for Gentiles. Now, you didn't hate Gentiles. No reason to disrespect Gentiles. No reason not to get along with Gentiles. No reason to not be civil with Gentiles. You just didn't fight them over for pizza. Jesus is saying, you know, sometimes you just hit a situation you can't resolve. Now learn from that. Learn from that. I know the situation where a Christian worked for another Christian in a business and ripped them off. Stole from them. This church person was eventually caught, confessed to it all. I'm not sure there ever was repentance, but confessed to it. The owner of the business simply moved them to a different position where they wouldn't be in a spot to rip off the company anymore. Sometimes you just have to realize, you know, here's the situation that exists. I'm not going to be stupid about it. You know, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. But you let go. No grudge. No bitterness. No anger. Because while you're chewing yourself up with all of that, the other person is just out there dancing. Sometimes you just need to let it go, at least for the time being. You can still be civil, you can still be nice, you can still be loving, and at the same time, perhaps cautious. So that's Jesus' formula for what happens when we're on the receiving end of sin. Well, first of all, begin with you. Check your attitude, your heart, your motivation. And check your facts. Watch out for rumors. Watch out for that word, assume. And check your process, because the how also matters. In the words of the psalmist, how good it is when brothers dwell in peace. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.